Open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I'll begin reading in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah doesn't get enough credit. She first laughed when she was told she would have a child, and we're told that in the book of Genesis, because she was past the years of childbearing. And I've heard a lot of sermons criticizing Sarah for her lack of faith. But here in Hebrews 11:11, the Holy Spirit mentions her in the hall of faith and says she judged him faithful, meaning God, who had promised. So let's give Sarah the credit she is due. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you bring your own Bible with you to church every Sunday, that phrase, sprang there even of one, I would like for you to underline. Therefore sprang there even of one, meaning Abraham, and him as good as dead, meaning beyond the years of bearing children. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. Notice, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, and that city is the New Jerusalem. In my prophecy message number 3, God's Chosen People, which is located in prophecy package set 1, this message, by the way, is one of the most important messages of the whole series. I elucidated this passage in Hebrews 11 to show Paul's teaching of the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, which is the primary meaning of the passage. What we just read, these people of the Old Testament, these great heroes, these men and women of faith, received not the promises. The church, the body of Christ, under the new covenant, has received the promises. And the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant is the primary emphasis of this chapter. And the city that Abraham sought was plainly a heavenly city, not an earthly Jerusalem. but a heavenly Jerusalem, as we find. Today, however, I want to use Abraham as an example of how God can use one man not only to birth a nation, in this case, Old Testament Israel, but also change the history of the world. Look at verse 12 again. Sprang there even of one, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Speaking of the children of Israel, of course. Verse 14, they seek a country. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. They're sprang even of one man. As I have said before, God always uses one man at a time to accomplish the leadership role that God has for him in the lives of his people. God doesn't call committees. He doesn't call church boards. He calls men to lead the people of God according to the will of God at the timing of God. That is God's plan throughout human history, beginning with Adam, the very first man. In our text, if we keep reading chapter 11, we read, by faith Isaac, and then by faith Jacob, and then by faith Joseph, and then by faith Moses, and then by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Obviously, that's Joshua. By faith, the harlot Rahab. Yes, God used a harlot for the will and the glory of God. And I find it rather disgusting, disingenuous, and hypocritical for evangelical pastors to deliberately omit the greatness of what God did in the life of the harlot Rahab in the days of Joshua. By faith, Gideon. By faith, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Look at verse 33. Who through faith, this is one of the, I think, one of the greatest literary portions of the Bible. There are several, but this is one of them. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, parenthesis, of whom the world was not worthy. Preach a whole message on that. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, the new covenant. Amen. Now notice this last phrase. That they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, all of the generations from the creation of Adam up until the birth of the church in the new covenant were incomplete. When the church was conceived of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant given to mankind, the church, the body of Christ, completed all of the faith and the works and the giants of history from Adam until the church began. They could not have spiritual perfection in anything they did until the church, the body of Christ, was given to mankind. That is a powerful truth that we could spend a lot of time discussing. I just want to read a small quote from Albert Barnes relative to that whole section of Hebrews 11. I love what Albert Barnes wrote here. There is no part of the New Testament of more value than this chapter. None which deserves to be more patiently studied, of which may be more frequently applied to the circumstances of Christians. These invaluable records are adapted to sustain us in times of trial, temptation, and persecution. To show us what faith has done in days that are past and what it may still do in similar circumstances. Nothing can better show the value and the power of faith or of true religion than the records in this chapter. It has done what nothing else can do. Have you been tortured for your faith? Have you been scourged for your faith? Have you been put in prison for your faith? Have you been stoned for your faith? Have you been sawn asunder for your faith? Slain with the sword for your faith? Forced to wander in sheepskins and goatskins? Have you been destitute for your faith? Tormented for your faith? Have you wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves for your faith? There are people in other countries around the world today that have had all of those things happen to them and more for their faith. The fact that we have not is due to God's blessing upon our forebears and the battles they fought and the suffering they endured in order to bequeath to us their posterity religious freedom in this country. That's the only reason we have not had to endure those things. And if we are ever called upon to endure any of those things, before we moan and groan and feel sorry for ourselves, read Hebrews chapter 11 again. And know that you are not the first one to suffer for Jesus' sake, nor will you be the last. But I love what Albert Barnes said in that quote, to show us what faith has done in days that are past and what it may still do in similar circumstances. What God has done in the lives of these men and women that we read about in chapter 11 is the same God who is able to use us today for the same honor and the same glory of the same Lord Jesus Christ. As one man of faith, Abraham, gave birth to the nation of Old Testament Israel, so too one man of faith gave birth to America. And even though George Washington is called the father of his country and was the hero of America's war for independence and America's first and greatest president, I am not referring to him. Abraham was a man of faith and a man of God. So too is the man of whom I speak today. Without this man, America would not exist. I'm talking about the pastor who birthed America. We observe the memory of this man every April 19th, which was 2 days ago. We call this day Patriots Day. It memorializes the Battle of Lexington and Concord and the shot heard round the world. Those Minutemen who stood on Lexington Green in the early morning hours of April 19, 1775, were the male members of the Church of Lexington, pastored by Jonas Clark. Pastor Jonas Clark. Jonas Clark was pastor of the Church of Lexington, Massachusetts on April 19, 1775, the day the British troops marched on Lexington and Concord with orders to arrest Sam Adams and John Hancock and to seize the colonists' firearms. It was Pastor Clark's male congregants who were the first ones to face off against the British troops as they marched through Lexington. When you hear the story of the Minutemen of the Battle of Lexington, remember those Minutemen were Pastor Jonas Clark and the men of his congregation. On the one-year anniversary of the Battle of Lexington, Clark preached a sermon based upon his eyewitness testimony of the event. He called his sermon, quote, "The Fate of Bloodthirsty Oppressors and God's Tender Care of His Distressed People," close quote. Several years ago, April 19th fell on a Sunday. I took the occasion to preach Jonas Clark's message that I just quoted the title, word for word. Some of you were here then. Many of you were not. I reenacted Pastor Clark's message, and I quoted his message word for word. That message is found in this package aggression, revolution, anarchy, and gun control. Included in this package is the message I'm referring to, my reenactment of Pastor Jonas Clark's message on the first anniversary of the Battle of Lexington, April 19, 1776. His message was published by Gerald Norskog, and in his introduction to the book that he wrote relative to Pastor Clark's message, he said, "As the pastor of the Church of Lexington, he typically gave 4 sermons a week, written out and orally presented. Nearly 2,200 sermons in his lifetime. His preaching was vigorous in style, animated in manner, instructive in matter, and delivered with uncommon energy and zeal, with an agreeable and powerful voice." And I love to read this last sentence. "His sermons were rarely less than an hour, often more." So I'm in good company. Norskog then quotes Reverend William Ware, who wrote the following a little less than 100 years after the Battle of Lexington. And I want to read what Brother Ware wrote. "It can be regarded only as a singularly happy circumstance that as Lexington was to be the place where resistance to the power of England was first to occur, and the great act of a declaration of war first to be made by the act of the people in the blood to be there shed, making the place forever famous in history, the minister of Lexington should have been a man of principles, character, courage, and energy of Mr. Clark. It can be regarded he was eminently a man produced by the times, more than equal to them, rather a guide and leader. All his previous life, his preaching, his intercourse and conversation among the people had been but a continued and most effectual preparation for the noble stand taken by his people on the morning of the 19th of April, 1775. Let me pause. All of the preaching that your pastor has given you through the years is in preparation for you for something.
Amen.
You are being prepared for something. And don't ever forget it.
Thank you, sir.
Back to Dr. Ware. "The militia on the common that morning were the same who filled the pews of the meeting house on the Sunday before, and the same who hung upon the rear of the retreating enemy in the forenoon and throughout the day. They were only carrying the preaching of the many previous years into practice. It would not be beyond the truth to assert that there was no person at that time and in that vicinity, not only no clergyman, but no other person of whatever calling or profession, who took a firmer stand for the liberties of the country or was more ready to perform the duties and endure the sacrifices of a patriot than the minister of Lexington. Pause. Would to God that we had pastors today who are as energetic and enthusiastic about defending the liberties given us by God in our country today as they had in 1775. If we had such men, our country would not be in the shape that it's in today. The final paragraph of Dr. Ware. When the struggle actually commenced, the people were ready for it, thoroughly acquainted with the reasons on which the duty of resistance was founded, and prepared to discharge the duty at every hazard. No population within the compass of the colonies were better prepared for the events of the 19th of April than the people of Lexington. No people to whom the events of that day could be more safely have been entrusted. None more worthy of the duties that fell to their lot, or who better deserve the honors which have followed the faithful performance of them. No single individual probably did so much to educate the people up to that point of intelligence, firmness, and courage as their honored and beloved pastor. Jonas Clark is the pastor who birthed America. On April 19th, 2018, I wrote this tribute to Pastor Clark. Today, April 19, is rightly identified as Patriots Day. In truth, April 19, 1775, should be regarded as important a date to Americans as July 4th. 1776. It's a shame and a disgrace that we don't celebrate Patriots Day as enthusiastically as we do Independence Day. It is even more shameful that many Americans today don't even remember what happened on this day back in 1775. This was the day the shot heard round the world was fired. It was the day America's war for independence began. Being warned of approaching British troops by Dr. Joseph Warren, who dispatched Paul Revere and William Dawes to Lexington and Concord with the news, Pastor Jonas Clark alerted his congregants of the Church of Lexington that the British Army was on its way to seize the colonists' weapons and to arrest Sam Adams and John Hancock. Both of these men, Adams and Hancock, had taken refuge in Pastor Clark's home with about a dozen of the pastor's armed men guarding the house. Other men from the congregation, around 75 to 80 in number, stood with their muskets on Lexington Green when over 800 British troops appeared before them at barely the break of day. The militia commander, Jonas Parker, told his fellow colonists and fellow Christians, "Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here." Woo. According to eyewitnesses, British soldiers opened fire on the militiamen without warning. The British command to disperse and the British soldiers opening salvo of gunfire were simultaneous, immediately killing 8 of the colonists, including Parker. In self-defense, the Minutemen took cover and returned fire. These were the first shots of the Revolutionary War. Again, this took place on Lexington Green, which is located in the shadow of the church house where those men worshiped each Sunday. The men that were guarding Adams and Hancock escorted them out of harm's way shortly before the troops arrived. Without a doubt, the heroic efforts of Pastor Clark and his brave Minutemen at the Church of Lexington saved the lives of Sam Adams and John Hancock. And 8 of those brave men gave their lives protecting 2 men who became 2 of America's greatest founding fathers. But mind you, Jonas Clark and his men are as important to the story of America's independence as any of our founding fathers. According to Pastor Clark, in his message mentioned a few moments ago, these are the names of the 8 men who died on Lexington Green on that fateful April morning. Robert Monroe, spelled with a U, Jonas Parker, Samuel Hadley, Jonathan Harrington Jr., Isaac Muzzy, Caleb Harrington, and John Brown, all of Lexington, and 1 Mr. Porter of Woburn. By the time the British troops arrived at the Concord Bridge, hundreds of colonists had amassed a defense of the bridge. A horrific battle took place, and the British troops were routed and soon retreated back to Boston. America's war for independence had begun. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, there are 2 elements of our history that are lost to the vast majority of Americans today. Number 1, it was attempted gun confiscation by the British troops that ignited America's war for independence. And if our government attempts to confiscate our weapons today, a second war of independence would be in order. And 2, it was a pastor and the men of his congregation that mostly comprised the Minutemen who fired the shots that started our great revolution. By faith, Pastor Jonas Clark preached the Word of God, taught his people the divine principles of liberty, and provided them with the moral and spiritual convictions to courageously stand in the face of tyranny and, at the hazard of their own lives, give birth to the greatest free country to ever exist. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jonas Clark. What will God call us to do? By faith. Let's stand for a word of prayer.